Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as I speak today on the subject, the world cries for leadership. Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to be successful with our families. For what shall it profit us as parents if we save the whole world and lose our own children? We want to be successful with our churches. We want them to be spiritual incubators, lights set upon a hill that cannot be hid. We want that our nation might enjoy your blessing, and that freedom might reign, and that our children and children's children might grow up in a free society, one blessed of heaven. And we want that this world might know peace. And on this very special day, oh God, help us to say something that will challenge those men and women in places of leadership to rise up and become men and women of God who make a difference. For Jesus' sake, amen. The world cries for leadership. John Haggai, a friend of mine and a great missionary statesman, defines leadership thusly. Leadership is the discipline of deliberately exerting special influence within a group to move it toward goals of beneficial permanence that fulfill the real needs of the group. That is leadership. That's an excellent definition. Dr. Lee Robertson said hundreds of times, everything rises and falls on leadership. In the home, in the church, in the nation, in the world, everything rises and falls upon leadership. A definition of leadership that I have often used is this. The leader in any group is that person who sees the consequences of his decisions farther down the road than any of his peers. The leader is that man or that woman who sees the consequences of his or her decisions today farther down the road than others in his peer or her peer group. In the homes, for example, I read in USA Today this week that we have for the first time in the history of America reached a 50% divorce rate. That is intolerable. That means for every two marriages, one ends in divorce. And in a society where the family is the cornerstone, it is the basic foundational entity that cannot be accepted. What's wrong with our homes? I think it's a breakdown of leadership, a crisis of leadership. In my opinion, fathers are more responsible for the breakdown of the family today than any other members in the family. That someone will write me immediately and say, listen, you don't know what my ex-wife did, or you don't know what happened in the lives of our children, etc. I am not saying that there is not mutual fault in family breakups. But I'm saying that if the husband and the father is the spiritual leader, he ought to be from the very inception, from courting days, at the marriage altar, and down the long road of family life. If he is all that he is supposed to be as the spiritual leader in that home, that family has a greater potential of making it than if any other person in the family is solid. God gave to the Apostle Paul the vision of world evangelization. And in his brief lifetime, the gospel of Jesus Christ was preached to every creature and to every nation. God gave to David Livingstone the vision of evangelizing Africa, and he did it. God gave to William Carey, the father of modern day missions, the vision of evangelizing India, and he did it. God gave to Abraham Lincoln, the vision of the abolition of slavery and the uniting again of this great republic, and though he did not live to see it, the victory was given. And in recent days, God has given to one Ronald Reagan the burden to abolish discrimination against the unborn and the biological holocaust that has cost 18 million little babies their lives in this nation since 1973, namely abortion. God has given to one president the vision to put an end to that. And we pray the day will come when there will be a monument in the capital city of this nation to a president who emancipated the unborn. Everything begins with a vision. If you're going to be a leader as a father, you must have a vision of a successful home. Dr. Claude Naramore said to a preacher's convention, "What shall it profit a preacher if he save the whole world and lose his own children?" And to you fathers and mothers in this audience and listening by television, if you're going to be successful as the spiritual leaders of your children, you need first the vision of what a successful family is. A family in which there's communication and love and a sense of belonging. A family in which there's a refuge of safety and joy and happiness. A family in which one day the children have children and the clan grows and the joy of the family reunion is the delight of every year. A home in which there's mutual respect, where father and mother love one another, where the father and mother love their children, where the children love and respect the parents, and where they're committed for the rest of their lives to one another. My wife and I were married 28 years ago, April 12th. And the night we married, we discussed the fact that divorce is no option. 28 years have passed. I would not stand here and insult your intelligence by saying we've never had a misunderstanding. We've had hundreds of misunderstandings and disagreements and arguments. I've lost most of them. But divorce has never been an option. Leaders must have a vision, if you're going to win in the family, of what the family is supposed to be. If you're going to have a successful local church, you need a vision of what a successful local church is. What is it? Is it a religious country club? Some kind of social gathering for religious people? Or is it a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching ministry where men and women come with problems and needs and meet Christ and have their problems and their difficulties solved in Christ? Is it a place where Jesus Christ is Lord, where the Bible is believed from cover to cover, and where biblical righteousness is taught and practiced? You've got to have a vision of what you're after. America has made it because our founders had a vision. They had a vision of a democratic republic where there would be a free press and free people, and everyone would be equal, that color would be irrelevant, that background and ethnic origins would have no relevance whatsoever. They wanted to develop a pluralistic nation of religious freedom and free speech and freedom to assemble and free press. They wanted to build what we have today, and the end result is a nation under God. They had a vision. We're losing some of that vision today, and I'm saying that we once again need leadership in our homes, in our churches, in our government, and those leaders need to have, first of all, a vision of what a successful home and family and church and nation and world really are. Secondly, leaders must have authority. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said just before his ascension, following his glorious resurrection, "And ye shall receive power," or authority, "after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." In Acts 4:31, already about 25,000 persons had been converted to Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. The city was on fire spiritually, and they got in serious trouble with organized religion. Organized religion has always been the enemy of Christ. They nailed him to the cross. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees joined with the Roman soldiers in crucifying our Savior. And they were after the first disciples. They were angry with the first disciples. And in Acts 4:31, in serious trouble, the church did the right thing. The verse says they prayed. And when they had prayed, The place where they were assembled was filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and holy boldness. They spake the word of God without fear. Spiritual authority. We live in an amoral society today. That means nothing is absolutely right or absolutely wrong. Amorality always leads to immorality. Church members are tired today of listening to pastors who are talking all the time about their personal problems and apprehensions and pet peeves. They want to hear pastors who speak from a position of authority, thus saith the Lord. When you go to church, you don't want to hear the pastor talking about all the different perspectives and ideas and giving no absolutes. When you go to church, you don't want to hear about the pastor's view on what Reader's Digest should be covering. You want to hear what God has to say. You want to hear from the Word of God. You want to hear from the Bible. You want a pastor who speaks from authority. And the only authority in this world that is unquestioned is the authority of this book, the Bible, the Word of the living God. This is it right here. I was debating a member of the L.A. school board on this issue of whether or not we should have organizations inside the junior high schools and the senior high schools that dispense birth control pills and contraceptives. She, of course, said yes. I said, as a Christian, I think that's a fatalistic position. It is assuming that young people are going to act like animals, so let's just do our best. Let's give them some protection so at least there'll be fewer babies born. And the idea is not just to accept fatalistically the fact that young people are hopeless and helpless, but rather through education, instruction, and example to help them out of the dilemma. And she said, well, what's your solution? I said, the same solution that worked in this country 30 years ago. I finished high school in 1950. That's a generation ago. Some of you finished 1960. But I can tell you, 25 years ago, we did not have a teenage pregnancy problem such as we have it today. Of course, you had incidents, but not a major problem. 1 in 4 becoming pregnant, as is the case today. What was the difference then and now? I attended public schools. The difference was that mom and dad said, don't do it. Premarital sex is wrong. The pastor on Sunday reinforced the parents' instructions by saying, don't do it. Courageous leadership in the home and the church. And when you went to school 30 hours a week, the school teachers said that mom and dad and the pastor are right. Don't do it. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, everything is established. And as a result, we didn't do it. The end result, we didn't have the national problem. And that was before the pill was here. So the answer is education. Passing out birth control pills in junior high school is like selling cookbooks at a fat farm. What we need to do is instruct young men and young ladies what is right and what is wrong and teach it from a position of authority. Our president exerted some authority at Grenada, and it worked. In recent days, our president exerted some authority in the Gulf of Sidra regarding Colonel Muammar Gaddafi. Mr. Gaddafi decided to test us, and the president didn't pray about it. He sunk some of his ships. You know, that faith without works is dead. There's a time to pray. There's a time to fire some missiles. And he sunk some ships, and Gaddafi understood that. I was asked by the press, do you agree with the president? I said, well, not totally. I said, at least one of those missiles should have been on the presidential palace or the tent, wherever Gaddafi lives. But other than that, yes, I agreed with him. Leaders must have perseverance. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Paul believed in stickability, staying power. 2 words, the leader, whether it is a father or a mother or a pastor or a leader of a business or whatever, should 2 words that should be cut out of your dictionary are the words quit and cannot. A leader should not believe that quitting is an option. He should not believe that cannot is an option. If you're a leader, sometimes the rabbit must climb the tree. I used to sing with our young people 30 years ago a chorus, got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible, and He will do what no other power can do. God is able. The leader should know that. I have great respect for Jonas Savimbi in Angola. 28 years, this freedom fighter has been in the bush with his family, with 60,000 freedom fighters trying to drive 36,000 Cuban troops out of his African country, trying to drive Soviet troops and East German and North Korean troops out of his country, in a land where a majority of the people want freedom and democracy, in a land that the Marxist-Leninists have determined to overthrow. I admire Jonas Savimbi, who has the guts to say no and to join with our Patrick Henry saying, give me liberty or give me death. Well, may I say to you that we need some Patrick Henrys. We need some Patrick Henrys in Angola, in Afghanistan. We need some Patrick Henrys all over this country who know right from wrong and all over this world, and who have the backbone and the leadership to stand up against any force that would take away liberties and freedom from our children. Chuck Swindoll warns against four spiritual flaws in this thing called perseverance. First, the flaw that because you are a Christian, all problems are solved. That's wrong. Second, all the problems you will ever have are addressed in the Bible. That's also wrong. A third spiritual flaw: if you are having problems, you're unspiritual. That's wrong. I never had any real problems until I became a Christian. And fourth, being exposed to sound Bible teaching automatically solves all your problems. That's erroneous too. God never promised to give you a problem-free life, but God did promise to see you through your troubles and to provide grace sufficient. Job 13:15, Job stripped of everything, health, family, everything wiped out, gone. Job said, though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust him. The Apostle Paul, after shipwrecks and being stoned and left for dead and beaten three times with 39 stripes, Paul said, besides all those problems, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And he later said, I have fought a good fight. All of our problems are not listed in the Bible. People for the American Way, the ACLU, Fundamentalist Anonymous, Marxist-Leninism, you don't find all those names in the Bible. You just need to understand that life is filled with problems and obstacles, and you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength. Leaders need perseverance. Husbands and wives don't need to quit on their family. They just need to dig in and trust God and make it work. Pastors don't need to quit. Political leaders don't need to quit. We need to hang in there. Finally, leaders must be informed. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Leaders must be informed. Paul said, give attendance to reading. First of all, read the Bible. It's the book. Read it faithfully and daily and regularly. Read good books about the Bible. Read books in general. Read news magazines. Read the newspaper. There's no excuse for ignorance. I was talking with a fellow the other day who's a theologian, and I really don't think he knows we've been to the moon yet. And yet he wonders why he doesn't have credibility out there with the real world when he's out there competing. Learn from others. Get under everyone who's teaching and whom God is blessing. Listen to other people from both and all points of view in every issue. Learn from opponents as well as friends. Learn. Listen. We have the advantage of cassette tapes today. When you're riding in your automobile, be listening to somebody who's saying something. Learn from experience. I'm 52. It encourages me that President Reagan is 75 and still going strong. It encourages me when I read of Conrad Adenauer and Winston Churchill. 90 years old. I don't know how long the Lord's going to let me live, nor do you know how long God's going to let you live, but I'll tell you this. I never plan to retire. And if you're enjoying what you're doing, you shouldn't quit. And I fully expect that God might give us all longer life if we were more committed to what we're doing for longer. Don't quit. Stay in there and be informed and determine under God, I'm going to be a part of the solution in today's world. You know, in recent days, we've been trying to get aid to the freedom fighters in Nicaragua. We must do that. Our children are at stake. And regardless how long it takes, we must ever support those
friends of freedom and enemies of slavery and Marxist-Leninism. But it takes tenacity. We need the same tenacity in the free world that the Marxists have in the enslaved world. Determined in the power of Christ, we will not throw in the towel. We'll not quit. And in the Christian ministry, building churches, winning souls, counseling with broken families, helping drug addicts, working with young people who are hooked on drugs and immorality and whatever, we must never give up. We're to love them with the same love that Christ loves them. That's undying love. And as long as there is breath, there is hope.